Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for that good singing. Brother Harold, there is always time for one more. I could have kept going. Last weekend we were in Charlotte for the Believers Bible Conference and listening to somewhere between 600 and 700 voices singing those hymns. Could have listened to that for a very, very long time. So, well, this morning we begin a Bible study in the Gospel according to Luke. And given that Luke is the longest of the Gospels, it will take us a while to get through it. We may take a few breaks along the way, but it will probably occupy most of 2025 as we work our way through. So this morning, I'd like to begin by reading the first four verses and make a few comments by way of introduction to the Gospel according to Luke. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And we'll stop there. This gospel is written by Luke. In Colossians 4:14, Paul tells us he is the beloved physician. So he is a doctor. He's also the author of the Acts of the Apostles. So this gospel that we're studying is volume one of a two-volume work. He's also a close companion of the Apostle Paul. First met him at Troas, Acts 16 tells us. Paul receives the Macedonian call and heads off to Greece. And in Acts 16, verse 10, Luke switches from talking about they and them to talking about we, indicating he joined Paul there. And through the remainder of Acts, he'll go back and forth between using we and they or them, because he sometimes is with Paul and sometimes stays behind. And 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writes, "Only Luke is with me." So Luke was with Paul to the very end. Some have even suggested that as he compiled this gospel, he might have checked frequently with Paul, and Paul might have acted as his editor as he went through this. As far as his sources for his material, Luke was not necessarily an eyewitness to all these things. He came along, he did not walk with the Lord Jesus. He says, many have tried, few have survived. There are many things that have been found that they call the lost gospels. There are apocryphal writings and sources, but none of these are inspired or reliable. And God has preserved only those things, such as the gospel according to Luke, that are reliable, that we can depend on. Luke specified it was an orderly account. Being a physician, a scientist, his analytical thinking would demand that things be placed in order. So you have the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the crucifixion. He puts things basically in chronological order. Some things in the middle are grouped according to spiritual similarities. But the thing to remember is that in no way is this haphazard. Luke has organized this in a certain way. It is a narrative. He is telling a story. Our Lord Jesus was a great storyteller. He used stories and parables to illustrate his point, demonstrated the art of the story as a teaching tool. Luke followed that up. Luke notes that the things he will be recording are not unexpected, that they are prophesied in the Old Testament. Much of his source material, he says, comes from eyewitnesses, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. Imagine that Luke is a journalist, and you imagine him sitting down with Mary and asking her, what was it like raising the boy Jesus? And the typical Jewish mother, oh, the things I could tell you. Why, there was a time we went up to Jerusalem for Passover. He was about 12, and when it was time to go home, he went off somewhere. We thought he was somewhere with the cousins, aunts and uncles, the whole extended family, so we started on home. We got a couple days out, and we found out Jesus isn't with us. We're all in a panic. How do you tell God, I lost your son? So where did we find him when we went back? After 3 days of looking around, we find him in the temple. He's sitting with the teachers asking questions. Who knew he would understand so much at an early age? When we asked him what he had to say for himself, he just said, I must be about my father's business. Mm-hmm. How about the lawyer who asked, where is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He says, well, all I wanted to know was what to do to get everlasting life. I just want the checklist, you know, so I check everything off. So he tells me to love my neighbor. I'm a lawyer. I got to know definitions. So I drill down. I ask him, who is my neighbor? He goes into this long story about some guy who gets beat up. And somebody doesn't want to help him, doesn't want to help him, doesn't want to help him. Then a Samaritan of all people helps him out. He comes along, takes care of the guy. Then Jesus asks me who my neighbor is. He could have just told me it's someone whose need you meet. I could just imagine the number of interviews he had to do to gather all his material. He gathered material that no other writer gives us. The angel Gabriel visiting Zacharias and Mary. The song of Mary. Zacharias' prophecy. The details of Christ's birth. The angel's announcement to the shepherds. The presentation in the temple. Simeon and Anna witnessing Jesus. The parables of the Good Samaritan, the rich fool, and many others only recorded by Luke. And as we read through this gospel, we're going to find that many times he was invited to someone's home. And Luke recorded those instances. One of the best ways to get to know someone is to invite them to your home for a meal, sit down around the table, and talk with them. And as I mentioned before, Luke also had a close relationship with Paul and Paul's companions, who could supply him with much of his information. So he compiled a very accurate account, paid attention to detail, and gave an unusually accurate record of Jesus' movements in life. This account also reflects understanding. It's not just a recitation of facts. He sets them down in an order that reflects understanding. He wanted his readers to understand the meaning behind these stories and facts. He's doing more than just entertaining his reader. And the one he indicates will read this is Most Excellent Theophilus, which would indicate this is a high Roman official, someone whom Luke is most probably acquainted with. So he documents these things which are certain. So that's a little background. about the gospel according to Luke. Before we go into the next section, I'd like to go back to Isaiah chapter 40 for just a minute. Isaiah chapter 40. Now begin reading at verse number 3. Isaiah 40, verse number 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. That is a prophecy about the one crying in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus tells us this was John the Baptist. And we will look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. These scriptures we just read speak of the coming of the messenger, whose name we are told in our passage today is John. So let's continue reading in Luke's Gospel, beginning at verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. So here we have the account, or the prophecy, the promise of the birth of John that we just read about in the Old Testament. Luke begins using a literary device called antithesis. You notice verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. He places opposites next to each other in the same sentence. One is a tyrant, a killer, a hater of God. The other is a priest, righteous, blameless, lover of God, married to a woman of the priestly line. And the contrast makes very clear that Zacharias is, as the scripture states, righteous and blameless. Now notice it does not say sinless. We know that no one can keep the whole law. But the Bible calls them righteous, says that they kept the commands and sacrifices specified by God. And it called them blameless. And that term is used frequently in the scriptures. And the meaning is that they could not be accused by others. No one could bring an accusation against them based on what they observed. I know that in my own case, I once felt that I could not serve in certain roles because when I examine my own heart, I am not blameless. And a man much older and wiser than me, who is now with the Lord, told me, it's not what you can see. Any of us who do an honest self-examination will admit we are not blameless. But what others can see, looking from the outside, if they cannot bring an accusation against you, that is what the Bible means by being blameless. And even though they were righteous and blameless, they were childless, which in that society was a reproach. Others suffered this same thing. Abraham and Sarah. Hannah was barren for many years until she bore Samuel. Barren in the Bible is the word for the womb being closed. And it was often thought that that was because of sin. They are advanced or stricken in years, meaning well beyond childbearing. The phrase stricken in years usually means 80 and above. But Zacharias was still able to serve as a priest. He was in burning incense in the temple, as the Lord specified in Exodus chapter 30. Incense would be burned morning and evening. So he would be entering in, spreading incense on the coals that were on the altar of incense, and then he would back out and bless the people. Now notice, while he was doing this, God's people were praying. And Luke is going to have much to say about prayer. In chapter 6 and verse 12, he's going to say Jesus continued all night in prayer before selecting the 12. Chapter 19 and verse 46, Jesus quotes from Isaiah about my house being a house of prayer. In chapter 22, verse 39 through 46, Jesus prayed earnestly in the Garden of Gethsemane. And only Luke records for us that his sweat became as great drops of blood. So So Zacharias is going about his business, doing this once-in-a-lifetime thing where he's burning the incense, and an angel appears. Now, we think of angels, the world's representation is these cherubic-looking creatures. They have wings, halos, and harps. They smile, and they hover around. But we look here, and Gabriel appears, and he is one of only two angels in the Bible who are named, Michael being the other one. And we read that Zacharias was troubled, and he feared. And when we read about angel encounters in the Bible, this is often the reaction. People are afraid. And the first words the angel speaks are usually, "Fear not," to try to put them at ease. And from this we learn angel encounters are serious business. It's not something you want to mess with. But what is the message that the angel brings? Remember, since Malachi, there has been no word from God. 400 years they've been waiting. They know from Daniel's prophecy that there's a certain amount of time before Messiah will come. And they also know that time is running out. But there's been this long drought for the word of God that Amos prophesied about. But here, God begins to speak again. The angel Gabriel comes, and he says, "Your prayer is heard." Which prayer, we don't know. Could be his prayer for a son, could be his prayers for the people. I would submit that God hears all his prayers. He says, "God will provide a son named John." God names him before he's born. People will rejoice. And it says, "John will be great in the sight of the Lord." That is significant. We're going to see a little bit later why it is significant that he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will not necessarily be great in the sight of men. He will meet a violent death. He will be a Nazarite, drinking no wine or strong drink, not even touching the fruit of the vine. And it says he will be filled from the womb with the Holy Spirit. Now this is a whole change of the way the Holy Spirit works. Because as you remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon men to enable them for a time and then leave. But this says that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. So the Spirit will work. He will remind the children of Israel to return to God. It's the children of Israel at this point. He says, not just any God, but the Lord their God. So it's important that he reminds them which God they're going to worship. And God goes before John, preparing the way. He turns hearts, making reference to the prophet Malachi. The fathers, the children, the disobedient, the just, a people for the Lord. Now, Zacharias doesn't know quite what to make of this. So he says to the angel, "How shall I know?" Well, that expresses doubt. He's probably thinking about his age. He's thinking in human terms, not divine terms. He's not thinking back to Abraham and Sarah, who were well beyond their years. And immediately, the angel says, "I am Gabriel." As in the Gabriel in Daniel's prophecy. He should have known who this was. He should have believed immediately. But Gabriel says, "I come from the presence of God." These are his credentials, his authority to bring this message. And now he says Zacharias will be mute because of his unbelief. How do we know it's because of unbelief? Because the Bible says it's because you didn't believe me. So Gabriel verifies his message that John will be born and that it will come to pass. And the people on the outside about now are thinking, what takes so long? Because they know how long it takes from the time the priest goes in until he comes out. He hasn't come out yet. They've been waiting a long time. They're outside praying, waiting. They want their blessing so they can get on with their day. He comes out, he cannot speak, he tries to sign. They guess that he's seen a vision. They don't know because he can't tell them. Completes his service, goes home. Elizabeth conceives and remains in seclusion. And it says that God will take away my reproach upon men. My reproach among men. That's because it was generally assumed when women didn't bear children that God had closed the womb for some reason, most likely sin. But God has taken away her reproach among men. Notice that it is a reproach among men. There was never any reproach from God. God called Elizabeth righteous and blameless. So we have this as the first message received after 400 years of silence. And then continuing on, we're going to hear a little bit more. Read about another angel encounter in the Bible. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we see here the angel Gabriel coming again 6 months later, coming to Nazareth in Galilee. Much of Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. And I can tell you, having been there, it is a very beautiful place. I enjoyed it much more than I did Jerusalem. It's very quiet, tranquil, looking out on the Sea of Galilee. Notice as the angel comes, before he even mentions her name, it says, "to a virgin." That ties it back to the prophecy we've been studying. I'm not going to go back and review all the prophecies of Messiah. We did that in the last few weeks. But the prophecy was, "a virgin shall conceive." So he says, "a virgin," before he ever mentions her name. She's betrothed. That is a contractual arrangement as good as married in the culture of the day. Scripture mentions here the house of David. Again, because prophecy declares that the Messiah must come from the line of David. And he says to her, rejoice. That's the first word he says, rejoice. It's in the imperative. Mary has been chosen from among Jewish women to be the bearer of Messiah who is prophesied to come. And she should rejoice. We should rejoice because we know the Lord Jesus. Highly favored means grace. God's grace extended to her. God's grace extended to us because he gives us Messiah. But here again, in angel encounters, it says Mary was troubled. She does not understand the greeting or the announcement. But again, the angel says, do not be afraid. So the angel encounters, both of them, have much in common. He says she will conceive. She will carry to term and birth a son. It's a physical reality, not a spiritual thing. Now notice here that it says he will be great. Of John, the word says he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Of the Lord Jesus, it just says he will be great. John is a man who will be great in the sight of the Lord. But this one to be born is God himself. He will be great. God is great. You stop right there. Doesn't matter whose sight it's in. God is great. So there is a difference between John and the one prophesied here. Again, the Lord gives a name. Call his name Jesus, name before birth, just like John. He is also called Son of the Highest, the Holy One, and Son of God. And those will all be fulfilled at his first coming. But the scripture in this passage also says that he will be given the throne of David and that he will reign over the house of Jacob, the nation of Israel, forever. So here you have a future event. And this is actually quite common in prophecy where you have the present and the future right next to each other. One to be fulfilled soon or has already been fulfilled, and one to be fulfilled in the future. The prophets saw everything at once. They didn't see things on the same kind of a timeline that you and I do. So we have both things here. And now Mary's response. How can this be? I do not know a man. You see, like all of us, she only knows one way to conceive. Takes a man and a woman. Now looking at what Zacharias said, Zacharias' question to the angel was, how shall I know? It implied doubt. He wasn't sure. Mary's question was different. She said, how can this be? She's asking him to fill in some details here. And in his response is when the angel fills in the detail about the Holy Spirit coming upon her. So again, we see in this passage the working of the Holy Spirit. John will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Mary will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. So after he tells her this, what does she say? Be it to you. She says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." She submits to God. Now there will be consequences for this. Many people will not understand. Joseph had to be told in a dream to take her as a wife, that this was okay, this was the work of the Holy Spirit, it was the work of God. But she doesn't concern herself with that. She just says, "I submit to you." The consequences she leaves to God himself. In verse 37, a very important statement, "For with God nothing will be impossible." I think this is something that all of us too soon forget, that with God nothing is impossible. We come across situations where we know what to do, but we also know there will be consequences. We know things will happen, and we don't really want to deal with those things. But if it is truly from God, remember that with God nothing is impossible, and he can deal with whatever consequences may come from whatever he asks you to do. With God nothing is impossible. So in our passage today, we've seen the people praying. Luke is going to have a lot to say about the work of prayer. I was recently convicted that I need to spend more time in prayer. I do believe it's one of the reasons that our churches are veering off course and becoming weaker, not sticking to the Bible, is because we don't give the priority to prayer that we should. We also see here two angel encounters. Angels are still at work in the world. I was just reminded last weekend of a missionary who was taking a carload of Bibles into Russia. He had Bibles hidden under the seat, Bibles hidden everywhere in this car. He was the next one in line to be inspected. The car ahead of him, they were taking it apart, literally, looking for things. A man tapped on the window, opened the passenger door, got into the car, sat down, told him to drive around the car ahead of him, drive through the gate to the other side. So he did. No one stopped him. He just went around. When they got to the other side, and they'd gone around a curve, they were out of sight of the gate, the man said, "Stop here." He got out of the car. The man driving the car looked around, looked in his rearview mirror. The man was gone. Angels don't appear quite like this with a, you know, message the way we read here. But if you asked that man, he'd say, "Yeah, I believe in angels. I've seen them work." And last but not least, the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit coming upon John from his birth. We see the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. This is something new that's going to be introduced in the New Testament. The idea that when we are saved, we are filled, sealed with that Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit will empower us, will enable us to carry on in the Christian life. It's not always easy. We need the Spirit's help. None of us can do it on our own. So we have those three things: the work of prayer, the work of angels, and the work of the Spirit. that we see clearly here. Throughout Luke's gospel, we're going to see more and more revealed about those things. And we look forward to what we have yet to see in the gospel according to Luke. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which nourishes our spirits. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, which fills us and seals us. Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer, that we can commune with the one true God anytime, anywhere, that you are never too busy to listen. Father, we thank you that we've been able to open your word this morning. We pray that our worship earlier would be acceptable in your sight. We look forward to our time of fellowship downstairs now. And we pray, Father, that you would bless the food to our use and us to your service, and that all our conversations and our conduct would bring glory to your name. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.